in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead. And in view of His appearing and His kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry, for I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, but not only to me, but also to all who have longed for His appearing. Let's bow together. Oh God, give us understanding of Your word. Lord, You have said repeatedly over and over again in Your word, having ears they do not hear, having eyes they do not see. Lord, open our eyes. As the song says, open the eyes of our heart, Lord. Lord, open our ears. Give us spiritual discernment. Give us diligence, as had the Bereans, that not only receive the words with ready mind. How often, Lord, we come before You with unready minds, minds filled with so many things. We are like Martha, who Jesus chided, saying, Martha, Martha, many things. Lord, we can come in here with thinking about the rest of the day, thinking about the week, thinking about what has happened, thinking about this, thinking about that. Lord, give us ready minds. And then the diligence to truly search Your word and to decide with Holy Spirit-empowered studying, is this truly Your will? And if so, I will do it. In Jesus' name, amen. We've been talking about the need for constant reawakening, to have more than a singular experience with Christ. Today, last week, we talked about that in the large. I will pour out waters upon the dry ground. Today, I want to talk to address that same thing in the personal. And that is what Paul says. Now, remember, Paul is living at a time in which that is not the case generally. The day that he writes this letter is not a day in which the church is being poured out upon with the Spirit. Look at verse 16. 2 Timothy 4, verse 16. At my first defense, the churches that I had founded, the believers that I had won, flocked to me in support. Is that what the Word of God says? That should be what we would expect, isn't it? Can you imagine something more wonderful than someone sharing with you the words of life that turn your life from an eternity that we cannot imagine, that the only way that God Himself in the flesh could describe it was being burned alive forever and ever. To a destiny that is so wonderful that no human mind has ever imagined. Yet I have lived long enough to see that so often people who initially are so excited about their salvation quickly become utterly unconcerned about it. Nevertheless, that didn't change Paul. Destiny. Paul says, I have fought the fight. I have finished my course. And today I want to talk about finishing well. We are praying that God does a great work that will touch our community, our nation, perhaps even the world. At least I am. And if you're not, can't be fulfilling God's will, because Jesus said when you pray, here's how you start. God, you're my Father in heaven. Let your name be lifted up. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done in my life, and the rest of the world go to hell. Let your will be done on earth. And so if you have not set your heart to pray that God would renew such a great work in our midst, you cannot be in the middle of God's will. Because you can't even fulfill the simplest teaching on prayer that Jesus gave us. But whether that happens in our lifetime or not, there is another issue that we need very much to address. And that issue is, how are we going to finish individually? Paul, during his life, saw great moves of God. He saw the church at the top. He lived to see the church on its way down. But he says, whether the church goes down or not, I'm not going to. I am going to finish my race. I am going to keep the faith. I don't know if you were reading in the bulletin. Focus on the family bulletin. Second page, faith basics for kids. First paragraph. It's not an easy task to raise kids in the Christian faith. The world seems determined to undermine the principles of the gospel. You think that's just for kids? Not at all. Is that something new? Jesus said, you know, in the far future, thousands of years from now, the world will hate me. Today it loves me. What did Jesus say? The world hates me. And if it hates me, it'll hate you. There's only one problem that I see in that article, and that is he doesn't follow it right through, because he says, the second to the last paragraph, what's more, these core truths help our children understand the culture they live in. The gospel is not so much in conflict as with this world as it is made precisely for this world. Well, it is made for this world, but it is also in conflict with this world. Let's just be honest about that. We're trying to have it both ways. There is a war raging. Hell and its gates have established themselves. And let's be real honest. We live in one of the places where hell has a stronghold. You don't believe that, just talk to people around us. I'm okay. God and me, we're just like this. Hey, by the way, we're going out drinking. You want to go out tonight? Oh, let me tell you this joke. There was this. And if we are not continually being renewed by the Holy Spirit, there is no way that we will finish well. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that the entirety of the Old Testament was written for one reason. What is that reason? The entirety of the Old Testament, every book, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, all the way through to Malachi, was written for one thing. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 10, verse 6. Now these things occurred. As doctrinal points for us to memorize. No, these things occurred as what? Examples. When we open the Word of God, we should see ourselves and not think, oh, I'd have never done that. He comes back. Look at verse 11. These things happen to them as examples. And they were written down as warning. Oh, how sad it is that we must go through the same stuff over and over and over and over again instead of learning from the examples. Why do we have to do the same stupid things they did instead of learning from them? But here's the warning I want us to take today. You read through the Word of God. How many people, in all those warnings that we were given, all those examples that we were shown, how many of them ended well? There are not a lot. And whatever happens, whether the church is revived or the church is not revived in your lifetime, Paul says, I am going to finish the race, even if I run alone. And he invites Timothy to join him in it. Now, I want to talk about several things today. Number one, if we are going to survive and finish well, we need to run for the distance. Christian race is not a sprint. It's not who can get to the back of the church the fastest. It's not a 40-yard dash like they have in the NFL. It doesn't matter how fast you can run 40 yards in the Christian life. The question is, how long can you keep running? One of the greatest threats to Christians is this stop and start mentality. It is that we get started and we stop. And we pause and we sit down. And we do nothing. And a day goes by, a month goes by, a year goes by, a decade goes by. Remember the story of the tortoise and the hare? The tortoise ran 99% of the race, sat down a yard from the finish line, sat there until the tortoise crossed the finish line and won the race. I watched that years ago. I watched one of the fastest women in the world. She was competing in the Ironman triathlon. She had swam 2.4 miles in the ocean. And that's like swimming a lot further because it's much harder to swim in the ocean than it is in a pool. 2.4 miles. She had run up the beach, torn off her swimsuit, pulled on a set of biking shorts, and she had gone out and ridden 100 miles on a bicycle through volcanic ash. She had wheeled into the checkpoint, ripped off her riding suit, pulled on a jogging suit, laced up her sneakers, and she had run 26 miles. And she was 10 minutes ahead of the number two woman. You know what being 10 minutes ahead in a race is? 10 minutes ahead! And the tape was right where those doors are back there. She had gone 2.4, 126 miles. And she was that far from the finish line. And she collapsed. And she couldn't stand up. And her husband and coach came back and he was yelling at her, "Get up, you're almost there. The finish line's in sight. Don't give up now." And she stood to her feet and collapsed. And she stood to her feet and took two steps and collapsed. Finally, she began to crawl like an army soldier on their belly towards that finish line. She got about 10 foot from the finish line, and the number two woman made up those 10 minutes and ran past her, and the number three woman, and the number four woman. I forget where she finished, but she finished well down in the pack. How many people do you know spiritually? There was a time they were running. They may have ran 100 miles. They may have biked 100 miles. They may have ran the next 26. They were 20 yards from the finish line. And you know what? There is no guarantee I won't be the next one. There's no guarantee you won't be the next. But we need to determine we're racing for the long term. It's not for the next 2 weeks. It's amazing to me. We have a special week of services. And people will really get involved for a week. And man, they really start to grow spiritually. And the week ends, and what do? Go right back to the old ways. And then a month later, they're going, "Gee, you know, Boy, that was a great week, but it was only a great week because you were doing what you should have been doing every week." I don't know how many times we take groups to a place like Creation or we go to some retreat and we'd be there 4 or 5 days and man, people would come home and go, "Oh, I'm on fire." Yeah, because you were doing what you should be doing every day. Never forget, years ago, 10, 15, I don't know, a long time ago. A couple who's long gone from the church. Just their Christian life blown out of the water. Who knows where they're at today? It was during one of the Harvest Crusades. They came out to Bible study one night. They came out to prayer service the next night. And then they went to the training service for the crusade the next night. And then they did something the fourth night. And I was talking to them at the end of the fourth night, and they go, "Wow, it is amazing how much I've grown this week." No, it's not. No, it's not. Look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16. You got to start at verse 14. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor. Paul had said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I run as one who has a purpose. But you know, Paul says, you can run for nothing. There is nothing worse than getting a mile from the goal and losing it there. Have you set your goal that I'm not going to stop till I'm into glory? Remember the song? We used to sing it a lot when I was in youth group. We don't sing it anymore. Not like we did then. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Though what? None go with me, still I will follow. Now it's, if I don't have 1,000 around me, it's not worth it. Though none go with me, still I will follow. I remember like it was yesterday, sitting in the turnaround at Iron Acres right off of 549 and mile, maybe 3/4 mile outside of Roseville, Pennsylvania. We had just listened to the tape for the first time, Many Aspire, Few Attain. There were 50 kids crammed into that farmhouse. Of those kids, 40 of them, 35 or 40 of them were taking their Bibles to school publicly. We're not talking some little New Testament hidden in. We're talking their Bibles. We handed out so many tracts in that school that on days when we got a resupply, we'd order it 1,000 at a time. It'd take them a couple weeks to get there. When we'd get tracts on the first couple of days, the janitors would have to sweep piles of tracts this deep off of the floor. We got smart and they'd throw them down, we'd pick them up. So they started ripping them into confetti so we couldn't reuse them. I can remember after that sermon, there were 50 kids. The living room was full, the dining room, they were sitting under the table and on the table, and they were off in the kitchen looking out the door. And he says in that, of this group, that he was talking to in Colorado Springs, a handful, 5 or 6 of you will still be going in 10 years. It's been over 30 now. And it's not even a handful. It's not even a handful. And I can remember sitting in that turnaround, and I turned to Alan Crippen and Alan and said, no matter who makes it, I want to be one of them. And I can remember in that car, building an altar in that car, praying together and saying, God, no matter who makes it, I'm going to be one. If there are only 5 or 6, and man, we couldn't see that then. We thought, oh, no way. Have you made that determination. I'm going to run for the end. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We all know the verse. What does he say? He says, seeing we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, we are to what? Lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily entangles, and sprint till we run out of air. No. Run with perseverance the race marked out for you. You know, the hardest thing I found, or one of them in the Christian life, is persevering through dry seasons, both individually and with other people. It is hard to be surrounded by people who are dry, whether you're dry or wet. It's hard to be dry yourself. It's hard to persevere in the midst of that. It's so easy. We have a saying out on the playground. We go out on the playground for gym. The kids have to run in a circle around the machine. They all just want to climb and play. Coach makes them run around and around. And they'll go, I'm too tired. I got to stop. He goes, no stopping. If you can't run, walk. No stopping. Can't run, walk. It says, running with perseverance, race set out for you. But I want you to notice one more verse. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Galatians 5, 7. Galatians 5, 7. Paul is writing to a troubled church, a church that is on the brink of giving in to heresy, losing their Christian distinctive, and denying their faith. It is a church deeply in spiritual trouble. Here's what he says to them, Galatians 5, 7. He says, you, what's the next word? Oh, what a tragic word. What a horrible word. You were running a good race. What a tragic epitaph for a church. You were running a good race. Then he says, who cut in on you? Who cut in on you? And the racing term there is, in a race, you run in lanes. And one of the rules in a race is you have to stay in your own lane. But there is a trick that cheaters use. They'll just step a little bit into the other person's lane to trip them. They'll cut into the lane and it throws the other runner off their stride. They break stride to adjust for this other person coming into my lane. And then they can't get back on stride and they lose the race. He said, who cut in on you? Let me ask you, who has cut in on you? Is there someone? Family? Friends? Work? Your own flesh nature? It's so easy to happen, isn't it? I want to deal with two things and I want to be done. I don't know if we'll get to everything. But here's the second thing I need to say, and that is the need for zeal. You know what's amazing is, at the end of Paul's life, he still had zeal. At the end of Paul's life, he still was zealous for Christ. You hear it in those things he says. I charge you, Timothy! Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. He didn't say, you know, Timothy, when you look at my life, you have to see that I've had a rough life. Maybe you don't want to do this. You know, if you just backed off a little bit, if you just compromised just a little bit, maybe you wouldn't have to go through what I've gone through. maybe things would be just a little easier for you. You know, Timothy, you see, here I am in prison. You know, maybe you don't want to do that. Why don't you just slow down a little bit and not go just whole hog? No, he doesn't, does he? He says, yeah, I don't care that my road has led through prison. That doesn't matter. Because I know what the end of the road is, and it's not prison. And he says, Timothy, run as hard as you can. Look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Romans 12, 11. I'm going to start at verse 9. Now, in order to understand this, you need to understand the book of Romans. What's the book of Romans like? Well, we know something about the book of Romans, just its structure. The first 8 chapters of the book of Romans is an intellectual treatise on salvation. It starts with the need of salvation, that we are all sinners. It deals with the how of salvation, being saved by faith, verses 4 and 5. It deals with the effect of salvation, verses 6, 7, and 8, being delivered from sin. And then there's a pause where Paul goes off and addresses an issue. It's a parenthesis. Chapters 9, 10, and 11, where he says, well, if all this is true, what about Israel? They didn't get it. And he deals with Israel for 3 chapters, 9, 10, and 11. And then he comes back to the topic of salvation in chapter 12, but now it's totally different. In the first 8 chapters, he was talking about the intellectual, the philosophical understanding of salvation. Now, for the last 4 chapters, 12, 13, 14, and 15 until 16, which is just introductions or kind of a farewell. But in 12, 13, 14, and 15, those 4 chapters, he applies salvation to our everyday life. If everything I've said in chapters 1 to 8 is true, what does that mean for how I behave at work on Monday morning? How I treat my wife on Saturday night? How I treat my children at 3 in the morning? And here's what he says. Romans 12, 9. Love must be sincere. Oh, there is so much that calls itself love today that has no sincerity in it. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Love is not just, oh, can't we all just get along? You're for Satan and I'm for God. You know, what difference does that make? Hate what is evil. It doesn't say, hate who is evil. Big distinction. Hate what is evil. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh, Jude says. Not hating the individual, hating the garment, hating the behavior. Cling to what is good. Now, what's the idea of cling? What does the word cling mean? When I say cling, what do you think of? I think of a guy on the side of a cliff. I think of a guy that wasn't being too careful. He was walking along, and all of a sudden he's falling off the cliff and he grabs onto something. And is he just kind of, here I am. I've kind of got a hold of this. He is clinging. Or I think of that stuff that we do with the kids. We do glitter sometimes. Do you know how unmanly it is to be in a shirt with glitter? women can deal with it, but I just, that glitter just, oh. And you know, dealing with the kids that we deal with, you know, it goes everywhere. You ever tried to get glitter off of fabric? It clings. You wipe and you rub and you pick and... Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. There's a big one. I don't know that there are a lot today of people who are a bigger critic of the church than I am. I think there's a lot to criticize in the church. And when I read the Old Testament and when I read the New Testament, I see a lot of critics of God's people. John the Baptist is a critic. And we need to criticize what's going on, but here's the one thing. We can never step out of it and say, but I'm not part of it. That's when we run into problems. When we criticize, we always have to criticize from the inside. Because the enemies that are on the outside criticizing God's people, what does God do with them? Even when God's people are backslidden and deserved. What did God do with Assyria? For being His instrument of punishing. What did He do with Babylon? What did He do with Rome? Not a good ending there, folks. And so we need to, even in a day when we need to be very critical about what's going on, He tells us we need to be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. There's a lot of call today for unity. We don't need unity. Jesus prayed for unity, but that is not what we need. We need humility. If we had humility, unity would be easy. If you don't have humility, unity is pray for unity without humility is ludicrous. Because unity comes from humility. When I see how much I need, and I see how far I have to go, it's a lot harder to see you as being the enemy. Honor one another above yourselves. And then he says this. Never be lacking in zeal. But keep. Notice he doesn't say, but gain. What does he say? Why does he say keep, not gain? Because if you have a genuine conversion to Christ, you have fervor. You start the Christian life that way. That's why the Bible calls it a first love. Here's the problem. We tend to lose fervor. We tend to lose fervor. Now, we need to lose some of the excesses of fervor. Can fervor be a bad thing sometimes? Absolutely. In fact, Paul says fervor is good if it's for the right reason. And I would add to that, as he does in another passage, if it's in the right way. Remember the disciples that wanted to burn down a city because they wouldn't receive them? Lord, they didn't take us in. Can we go over and blow them up? And we live in an age where there are a lot of people who have spiritual fervor for the wrong reason. They're willing to kill for what they believe. But having the right fervor is essential in the Christian life. I remember the Couriers a long time ago said, "What we need, what we don't need are great singers. We need great men of God. God can teach anyone to sing." I forget who it was that said it, but somebody said it a long time ago when I was a young Christian. They said, as long as you are running with the fervor of the Lord, God can direct you. But if you're standing still, no matter how God turns you, you never go anywhere. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, hopeful in prayer. It's not going to be easy. He says that. Be joyful in hope. Not in reality. We don't have the reality yet. Be patient in affliction. Affliction's going to come. Be faithful. See, that's the fruit of being zealous. We've talked about two. There are at least two more things that we need to talk about finishing well. We're going to hold that for next week. Next week, I want to talk about the balance between grace and truth. And I don't want to give that short shift because, man, that is such a hard one in running for the long term. John says of Jesus in his prologue to the gospel, it says, the law came by Moses, but what happened in Jesus? But grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. And you know, every one of us sitting in this room have a tendency, and do you know what that tendency is? I don't. I probably do by now because I know most of you fairly well. But all of us have a tendency to one side of that road or the other. Either we're a person for whom grace comes easy, but it's hard to really live truth and apply truth and demand truth, or we're people that for whom truth comes very easily, but it's hard to be gracious. What Paul said in Ephesians when he said, speaking the truth. We're going to look at that next week because that is such a thing for running for the long term. Finishing well. And then we're going to look at some other things. But let's begin. And with this we're going to close. Have you driven a stake deep into the ground of your heart and have you said, I'm going to finish this race. I didn't run to start. I'm running to finish. Have you said, as I prayed on that hill in North Carolina outside Iron Acres at the side of the road, no matter who makes it, God, I'm going to be one of them. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. And are you satisfied with anything less than zeal in your life? Do you tolerate in yourself when you're not zealous? Because Paul said, be zealous most of the time, some of the time, a little of the time. No, what does it say? Be zealous always. Keeping up the spiritual fervor. Let's bow together. Lord, we've looked at some very important things. Because they are the difference between those who finish well and those who fall before the race is done. Oh God, we don't see the catastrophic difference between those two things today, but every single person on earth has experienced that has gone before us. They now know the realities that we only dream of. Oh Lord, may we have the wisdom and the revelation of your Holy Spirit to see the importance of finishing well. In Jesus' name.